Turn the light on. Yes. It's important for us to have light. And it's important for us to have the light of Jesus in our lives, too. Okay. Here we are, two Sundays before Palm Sunday. And then a Sunday before Easter. Well, today I've been asked to minister the word, and we have a fly up here that's been bothering some people up here in the front rows. I guess if we sit in the back, it wouldn't be a problem. I have to try that. He's being a bother, but we'll see how that works. Today we're going to be starting on the book of Romans. Book of Romans, how about chapter 8 of Romans is what I understand is going to be the scriptures that are going to be looked at. So, for your assignment for this week, I would suggest that you read the book of Romans, and then if your time schedule doesn't permit much reading, then maybe you just want to read chapter 8. But after this morning, you understand what I'm saying if you have time or take time to read. I'm going to be speaking about the three C's this morning. Three C's. And I put it as three C's so you remember it. It helps us to remember. We have some identification with it. Three C's. Let's see here, the scripture reading, if our brother's ready here with it, from Romans 8, 9 through 17. We're talking about the three C's this morning.
Romans 8, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for we are living according to the Spirit. According to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will have. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Thank you. Let us pray. Father God, in the quietness of this hour, thank you, Father, for worship, for praise and thanksgiving to you, the holy, righteous Father. We thank you, Father, for wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. Amen. The three C's, character-changing conversions. Character-changing conversions. And the verse that I'm honing in on this morning is from Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the Son of God. They are the Son of God. I want to give this disclaimer. If you're a mathematician, some of my math might not quite hold out to the equal numbers this morning, but it's for a purpose. If your father were able to give you $6,000 a week for the rest of your life, given to you to spend as you want, you could do whatever you want, no strings attached, as we say. Now, that was always something with Anna being here from China. We'd say these things like no strings attached. She didn't understand those kinds of things. But after she's been here a while, she's understanding more of them. Well, that would come out to $312,000 a year. What would you do with that money? Would it change your lifestyle? Would it change what you do? Would it change your friends? Would you pay off debts if you had debts? Would you get involved in other people's lives to help them? Would you give $600 a week to the Lord? Would you buy a new home? Would you buy a new car? Camper, whatever, new TV, new video games, new clothes, and you can go on with that list to whatever you want. A new tractor. Just looked at you, Barry. Just saw that. New tractor. Hey, we are given 24 hours a day, which 24 times 60 comes out to 1,440 minutes. 1,440 minutes per day. Think about that. We're given 1,440 minutes a day. We're given 10,080 minutes per week. Now, of course, you're going to sleep in there sometimes, so you're going to deduct off 8 hours or 480 minutes per day for sleeping, which is 3,360. Now, in this group, some of you are going to sleep a lot less than 8 hours, and some of you are going to sleep more than 8 hours. But the ones that are less, those numbers won't hold out for this. But you have over 6,000 minutes per week. The Father, our Heavenly Father, has given to us to use. What do we do with them? What do you do? Do you work 40 hours a week? If you work 40 hours a week, that comes out to 2,400 minutes. So if you have 6,000 and you deduct 4,320 off of that, you come up with 2,400 minutes left. And I believe most of us eat here. So I just put in 3 hours for eating. Do we spend 3 hours eating every day? Some of us might, some might not. 21 hours a week or 1,260 minutes. So that comes down to 1,140 minutes left. What other activities do we participate in a week? How much time do we spend watching TV? Might be interesting to look. I got to be careful. Or be on the computer. Or be on the computer for me. Or on the phone. Yeah. Where is that at? How much time? How much time do we spend for pleasure? How much time do we spend with the family? How much time do we spend going and talk to people about the Lord? How much time do we spend on S-E-L-F, self? How much time do we spend on self? And those times that we spend on self, what do we do with it? How do we spend it on ourselves? So you have 6,000 minutes. What do you do with your minutes? What do they go for? Well, if you have 6,000 minutes and just taking 10% of that gives 600 minutes, do we give 600 minutes a week to the Lord's work? How much time do we give to Christian service work? How much time to life groups? How much time to Sunday morning? Well, I calculated a 2-hour Sunday mornings. I calculated 1 hour for life groups or Christian service work. Teachers, how much time do you study? Students, how much time do you do in preparing? See, I asked you to read Romans this week, so I'm going to see how long that takes you, how much time that will take out of your schedule. Okay, would you be happy with this amount of time, with If you had renewal meetings, we have Love Feast coming up here in a little bit of time. What time do we spend? How many minutes do we do? How do I use my time? How do I use my time? Now, we certainly see a lot of people who get sick of the Hollywood lifestyle. They get sick and tired of the make-believe world. They get sick of nonsense. And I use that word they, and that isn't a correct word. I should be we. It's not all outside the four walls of this place. It happens within us, here at New Beginnings. Get tired of trying to be someone you really are not. Well, you know, as a Christian, we have had the three C's, a character-changing conversion. Do I accept the responsibility to be my brother's keeper? Or do we say, as Cain said, what did Cain say? When the Lord spoke to Cain, he said, "Where is your brother?" And Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, this may sound like today. Expecting something from others. The world owes me. Or I'm always the one that gets the short end of the stick. I'm always the one that is in whatever it is. The government owes me because. But Paul says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. There's a duty to the weak. And from Acts 20, 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When we lived in Jackson, Mississippi for a year, we were at the receiving end. And it really felt different. Some people, even in this group, can receive things better than others. Some of us would rather give than be the recipient. When you're the recipient, you're relying on someone else, and it puts you in a different place. But when we were down in Jackson, we were getting $35 a month. That was our stipend that we got, because our housing was all taken care of, and all the food was taken care of. So you didn't really have other expenses, but $35 a month, I don't know what it is nowadays, but there that fly is again. Paul says, I'm a debtor, we should help the weak. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means, save some. You know, I think that's certainly something that we should think about in our lives, how and what way we can meet other people. What is it? Because, you know, when you go fishing, we were fishing in Florida, you use certain bait for certain fish. So when we're fishing for men and women, we're fishing with bait. We need a certain kind of bait that's going to attract so that we can share with them. They'll give us their time. They'll give us their time so we can talk to them. Yes, Paul was a debtor to the Greeks, to the barbarians, he says, to the wise, to the unwise, so much as is in me, as I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. What is a debtor? It's someone that owes something, right? Someone owes something. And Paul is talking here about that. And I just want to share with you from 1 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though ye be rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye might, through his poverty, might be rich. So we see here, and as a Christian this morning, We face responsibilities because we have been delivered. Did you hear the verse that was read this morning by Barry? We have been delivered from what? 8 verse 15. Romans 8 verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have been received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. We have been delivered from fear, from worry. From worry we've been delivered. How are you doing in your life with that? That's a personal question for you to answer, not me. The power of darkness. We have been delivered from unbelief, from bad attitudes, from the bondage of sin, or indifference, or disobedience. Because as we live in the Spirit, from my verse here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom. And then John 14, turning to John chapter 14, and we're looking here at verse 11. John 14, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is John 14. So I'm reading from John 14, starting at the 11th verse. Thank you for the noise that I hear, because those are Bible pages flipping. I don't hear the phone flipping. John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Because, why? Because I go to my Father. Now we're in the Lenten season, before Palm Sunday, before Easter, before him ascending into heaven, and before Pentecost. So greater works than these shall he do, and because I go to my Father. And whosoever shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John chapter 14 here, 11 through 14. Power to the believers by Jesus Christ. Now, moving into a couple character studies here of character-changing conversions, we look at the guy by the name of Saul. Saul was a man who was very, very zealous in what he was doing. He followed and did everything he could in what he was doing. But just a little bit before that, we see that Saul was at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was preaching the word. He was telling the truth of the gospel. And people didn't like to hear what they were saying, what he was saying. So they took him out of the city and stoned him. And Saul was there at the feet. At his feet were the coats of these people that were stoning him. What does Acts 8:3 tell us? Let's look at that. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? Acts chapter 8, 1 through 3. In the chapter before, it talks about Stephen. Behold, I see the heavens opening, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and his clothes, the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to thy charge, to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, chapter 1 of 8, and Saul consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. So we know that he was zealous in carrying on what he was doing. He was creating a lot of havoc in the church. And we know that in chapter 9 it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." So he went to the high priest to get information. Ooh, wow. "And desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Oh, then we see something else starting to take place. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." You know, when you're watching March Madness basketball or football games, sometimes they have this little circle that they shine on a player as he's running around the field. And that sort of reminds me of the Holy Spirit light that was coming down on Saul as he was on the road to Damascus. It was very precise on him only. "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?' And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And he, trembling and astonished, said," this is it, listen to this, "'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?' Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Do we get in those spots sometimes? "Lord, I've been trying this all on my own. I've been trying to do this, that, and I just can't get it accomplished or want to do this. Talk to whoever it is. Lord, who will you have me to talk to? What will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, the scripture says here, the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And then Saul arose. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus. And it was 3 days and three nights before he was able to see again. And then he was told that this man Ananias was going to come. And we know, remember the story about Ananias? Ananias knew this character. He knew that he hadn't had any character-changing conversion at this point because he was out there taking care of all the Christians and things. "Arise and go into the," and the Lord said to Ananias, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight." And then again, he says, "Hey, this guy here, he's a bad dude. His character goes before him." His character goes before him. What about us? Which we'll get into a little later. I can talk to somebody on the phone and they know right away and know who I am because they can distinguish my voice. You probably have some of those people that talk to you. What are the character distinguishing traits that we have? So Ananias says, "Lord, I know this dude. And he has authority as chief priest to call on people." But the Lord said, "Listen to this. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. And Ananias went and followed what the Lord wanted him to do. Yes, sometimes we get in a place like Ananias where we're asked to do something. And sometimes we're people like Jonah who like to turn the other way and go the opposite direction so we don't get involved there. The other character I want to talk to you about here is Peter. And as we think about Peter, we know his character. But we sang a song this morning. Oh, how much he loves you and me. Now, if you want something to do this afternoon, you chew on that. You ruminate on it. Like those cows do in their four stomachs. That'll give you a lot of time to ruminate on it, to continue to go through all that. So Peter, at the Passover, Peter was lying on Jesus' breast. John 13, 36 through 38. John 13, did I give that verse out or am I doing that? I guess I'm not sure I have that. Does somebody have a 13? Nope. Okay, thank you. That's it. John 13, verse 36. John 13. I'm only in Romans. I got to go back. No, I'm going the wrong way. John 13. There we go. A love feast scripture. John 13, 36. John 13, 36. And Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou cannot follow me. But thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for your sake, thy sake." And Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Denied me three times. Yes, Peter said he was willing to do that for the Lord's sake. But then comes the testing time. And we know they were in the garden. And what did Peter do? He was a good shot with his sword, wasn't he? If he could just slice the ear off. He wanted to protect Christ. But did Jesus need protecting? I don't think so. He could take care of himself. He could take care of himself because he could have called 10,000 angels and so on, the stories go. Yes, we know that he did that in the garden. And then we know that came this testing time in John 18, verse 15 and 18. John 15, 18, 15 through 18.
Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself.
Okay, so we hear this damsel, the person at the door said, "You're one of him." She heard his voice and probably saw him too. And then John 18, 19 through 27.
Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "What I teach is widely known because I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple. I have been heard by the people everywhere, and I teach nothing in private that I have not said in public. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." One of the temple guards standing there struck Jesus on the face. "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must give evidence for it. Should you hit a man for telling the truth?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, they asked him again, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "I am not," he said. But one of the household servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Hey. Tell by the accent. You go away, you go someplace, you know if somebody's from New York, or you know if they're from Lancaster County or Berks County, by their accent. The other thing was here that this one person, I believe, according to the scripture, was a relative of the guy who got his ear cut off. You know, if you'd have your ear cut off and then have it healed back on right away, I think that's something you would tell other people around you of what had taken place. And here, I think, again, Peter thought, oh, he's out here by himself. He can do this. But we know the cock crowed. He denied the Lord. What did he do next? He went out and wept bitterly. But before he wept bitterly, the other thing was, do you see what he says? He in verse, this is Matthew now. It says, he began to curse and swear bitterly, violently, "I know not this man. I know not what you're speaking of." And I had to think of that. In my growing up years, at home, Dad would ask me about something, and I would tell a lie about it. And I would, what did I do? I tried to reinforce the fact that I wasn't the one guilty one, or it wasn't me. I don't know if you can identify with that or not. But we tried to say that we weren't the one. Well, here we have Peter telling the Lord, telling these people that. But we see that he went out and wept bitterly. I think that from the scriptures we see that he was sorry. He was sorry. He was repentant. He was changed. There was remorse for his conviction of sin. My friends, how do we fit in the picture of life with our love for the Lord? And if the Lord comes talking to us, is there a sorrow? Is there repentance? Is there a change? Is there remorse? Yes, Jesus questioned Peter then later on here about his love after this. Yes, then we see in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. Acts 2, verse 14. We're talking about the day of Pentecost. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he goes on, "And it shall come, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, vapor, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the blood, moon into blood, Before that great and notable day of the Lord came, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. Yes, they shall be saved. So we see that taking place here. And I do want to go back to John 21. And I just want to share a little bit of that with you. John 21, verses 15. Yes.
When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said to this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Yes. We know the story. We know that what he went through here. And he kept questioning him, "Have you had any experience in your life where your mom or your dad asked you some questions about something? They wondered about your concern for certain things and how well you like certain things." And then they had to ask the question several times to get the point across to you. How did you like that? Here you see Peter, you know, "Lord, you know I love you." But the Lord says, thinks, "Well, remember what you did to me, that you said you were going to go with me to death. And now I'm asking you some questions and you don't like that." Well, I think we need to realize that Jesus wants us to feed his sheep. Feed the sheep. Get to know people so that we can share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel. And as I just shared with you from Acts, when Peter went and was preaching the word. Yes, who are those people that you're going to meet this week that need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's another person yet that had a character changing conversion. Two of the guys, Paul and Silas, they were a witness. They were in prison for what they were doing. And they got beaten. They got beaten. They were put in the inner prison in stocks. In stocks. So, we know the story there. They started singing hymns at midnight and there was an earthquake took place. The jailer was going to kill himself. Commit suicide? Is that the word? Commit suicide? "Do not harm yourself," they said. "We're all here." He got light, got somebody to bring a light, and he fell down before them. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That was the question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And we know the story, how that went on. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." Conversion consists of a change of life, of service and service, rather than a change in personal traits. Change from Satan's standards to the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul put energy into the Lord's work. Conversion is accomplished through what? Through the grace of God. The grace of God sending a beam of light on the man on the road to Damascus. Just think of the influence that was to the people around him. So we might be in the spotlight, but that spotlight may be radiating out. We may be salt and light to the people that are around us. In sending the earthquake to the Philippian jailer and bringing about conversion of the jailer. In the case of an evangelical conversion, it is said it was and is brought about only by the grace and power of God in the hearts of those willing to receive. The transforming power of God into their souls. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father sent me draw him." John 6:44. It is where the hand of the Lord is with his servants that sinners are brought to the gospel light and converted. I take you back to Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How is your character? How is my character? What are the things that are affecting and influencing me? And how am I answering the Lord when he asks me several times if I love him? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come to you through Jesus Christ, our Son, your Son, Lord Jesus. We come knowing that because you live, we can also live. And even through this Lenten season, Father, I pray that we will continue to grow and to understand your love more and more. And then as we approach Palm Sunday and Easter, thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. Bless us as we go forth from here so that we might shine for you and build your kingdom here below. Amen. Let us sing, "Jesus Loves Me."